Let's pray.
Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. And whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. If you look in your bulletin and you see the title of this message, you may wonder, why now? Well, our denomination is going through some interesting times, and our district superintendent sent an email to all of us pastors suggesting that we speak to you about this. Then during the one-on-one I had with DS, who is my boss, he once again suggested that we all speak about this. And I've been around long enough to know that a suggestion from your boss is more than a suggestion. You can call it whatever you want, but here we are. And I think that this is the appropriate time because we've spent a couple of months talking about theology. So let's see what we can do with that theology. Now, I've been preaching at this church for over 5 years now, and I don't recall ever using the pulpit to speak about our denomination. Denominations are the constructs of men, not of God. They are temporal entities that exist to give local churches structure and support for the eternal truth that distinct congregations hold in common. In all honesty, I care more for what occurs in the life of this congregation than I do about what the denomination is doing or proclaiming. It exists for us. We do not exist for it. When I accepted my position as a pastor at United Methodist Church, I knew that what the denomination believed, and I accepted those beliefs as either compatible to mine, acceptable to mine, or incidental to mine. If the core beliefs were to change and become contrary to mine, I would have to reevaluate my clergy position in the denomination, but not necessarily my lay fellowship with this or any particular congregation within the denomination. Now it appears that the denomination has come to a crossroads where I and many others may have to honestly and respectfully reevaluate their connection to the United Methodist Church. The visible issue that has put us at this crossroads is homosexuality. But for me, the underlying issue of even more importance is the authority of Scripture has over our lives as Christians. Well, let's take a few minutes this morning to look at both the visible issue and the underlying issue that is confronting our denomination and many others. Let's put the theology we've been learning to work. Now, over the past several decades, whenever our denomination makes national or international news, it usually has something to do with the denomination's stance on the matter of homosexuality. Every 4 years, our denomination's general conference meets, and every 4 years, it appears to the world as if we discuss nothing else. General Conference is the legislative body of this denomination. It alone officially speaks for the denomination. It makes or amends the rules, the church constitution. It makes them known, explains them. Our book of discipline, resolutions, and worship are products of General Conference. Both clergy and lay delegates vote on petitions that, if accepted, become part of what we are as United Methodists. Bishops preside, but they do not vote. If something is going to change on an official denominational level, it will happen at General Conference. The issues that our denomination has wrestled with over the years have generally mirrored the issues that society as a whole wrestles with. As society began to reevaluate its views on sexuality in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, so did our church. As secular norms and practices were challenged, so were the churches. In 1972, we were formed in 1968. In 1972, the General Conference officially spoke to the matter of homosexuality. The United Methodist Church officially stated that homosexuality was incompatible with Christian teachings. It's about the mildest way you can put it. And every 4 years since then, petitions have been presented at General Conference to change this declaration. And every time these petitions are presented, the debate begins anew. In 2004, it was ruled that United Methodist clergy, and that is what this revolves around, who officiate a wedding of homosexuals or a clergy that openly practices homosexuality could be officially charged and removed from the denominational ministry. As soon as this line was drawn in the sand, people who opposed the 72 Declaration and the 04 ruling openly defied it. The denomination's response to their open defiance was mixed, perhaps even ambiguous at times. Some clergy were brought up in charges with little or no sanction. Other chargeable offenses were simply ignored or rejected by a bishop. So what we have declared as an official rule of our denomination is not always officially supported or upheld. Here is where the denomination officially currently stands in the issue of homosexuality. Bear in mind, these issues generally revolve around clergy, not around our members or our friends. Those up here, not those down there. From the Book of Discipline, Section 304.3, while a person set apart by the church for ordained ministry are subject to all the frailties of human condition and the pressures of society, they are required to maintain the highest standard of holy living in the world. The practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be certified as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church. It's pretty clear. Now, self-avowed practicing homosexuals is defined as this, is understood to mean that a person openly acknowledges to a bishop, district superintendent, district committee of ordained ministry, board of ordained ministry, or clergy session that the person is practicing homosexuality. Basically, our version of don't ask, don't tell. Section 34.1.6, ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches. And they backed it up with financial repercussions from Section 613 regarding the Conference Council on Finance. The Conference Council on Finance and Administration shall have authority and responsibility to perform the following functions. It's why they were made. To ensure that no annual conference board, agency, committee, commission, or council shall give United Methodist funds to any gay caucus or group or otherwise such fund to promote the acceptance of homosexuality or violate the express commitment of the United Methodist Church not to reject or condemn lesbian and gay members and friends. The council shall have the right to stop such expenditures. This restriction shall not limit the church's ministry in response to HIV epidemic, nor shall it preclude funding for dialogues or education events where the church's official position is fairly and equally represented. And what it's saying is basically, we will not allow a conference to fund propaganda, either way. So, what can happen if these rules are not obeyed? Section 2702 of our Book of Discipline. A bishop, clergy member of annual conference, local pastor, clergy on honorable or administrative location, or diocesan ministry, may be tried when charged. May be tried when charged. Subject to the statute of limitations with one or more of the following offenses. Immorality, including but not limited to, not being celibate in singleness, or not faithful in a heterosexual marriage. Practices declared by the United Methodist Church to be incompatible with Christian teaching, included but not limited to, being a self-avowed practicing homosexual or conducting ceremonies which celebrate homosexual unions or perform same-sex wedding ceremonies. This is all about clergy. Now, the general view from the Book of Resolutions from 2012. We affirm that sexuality is God's gift to all persons. We call everyone to responsible stewardship of this sacred gift. Although all persons are sexual beings, whether they're married or not, sexual relations are affirmed only with the covenant of monogamous heterosexual marriage. United Methodist Church does not condone the practice of homosexuality and considers this practice incompatible with Christian teaching. We affirm that God's grace is available to all. We will seek to live together in Christian community, welcoming, forgiving, and loving one another as Christ loved and accepted us. We implore families and churches not to reject, condemn lesbian and gay members and friends. We commit ourselves in ministry for and with all persons. So once you can plainly see that this is addressing clergy, not the members and not the people who attend. This is the current church law and regulation regarding the issue. There are those who support it, there are those who want to soften it towards the acceptance of homosexuality, and those who want it fully enforced. With more acts of open defiance by the clergy, including bishops, and responding calls for punitive action against them, this May's General Conference, which was held on the 10th to the 20th of this year, looked to be another contentious gathering. But before any petitions were brought before the for plenary action, a motion was made from the floor that the bishops establish a committee to study the matter further and then make recommendation to the next general conference in 2020. If there's nothing that the Methodists do not do well, it is, let's look at it and wait for later. Or perhaps even sooner, with a special conference just for this issue in 2018. This motion was accepted, and all official debate on the matter at General Conference ended at that moment. It is my understanding that this committee has not yet been seated, as they are still arguing over who gets to be on the committee. Such is life. It's interesting to note that the secretary of that committee is Pete Weaver, the retired bishop who served at Whitaker. He was my pastor when I grew up. In the United Methodist Church, so you just need to know this, there are five jurisdictions: Northeast, us, Southeastern, North Central, South Central, and Western. It is my observance, and that of many others, that the Western and Northeastern jurisdictions tend to support changing the church's stance on the incompatibility of homosexuality. The other three support the current policy. In general, there are exceptions. The U.S. church is polarizing into two camps. One that could see the mirroring of our own political polarizing. If you look at the map of the red and blue states, it almost mirrors how this is playing out. The majority of the seven jurisdictions outside of the U.S. generally strongly support the enforcement of the current policies. Africa in particular strongly supports maintaining what we do now. They don't even understand the reason for the debate. Then on July 15th of this year, remember, that happened in May. We're going to look at this. We're going to make a recommendation. Then on July 15th of this year, the delegates of the Western jurisdiction chose not to wait for the recommendation of the Bishops' Committee and elected a married lesbian minister who had officiated over 100 homosexual weddings to the position of bishop. In response to the election of the openly homosexual bishop, members of the South Central jurisdiction voted that same day to ask the Judicial Council, the denomination's Supreme Court, for a declaratory decision regarding same-sex church leaders. In other words, do something, one way or another. As far as I know, nothing has been done. So here we are, a denomination divided by issues that we cannot seem to resolve. No matter what the Judicial Council rules or what the Bishops' Committee recommends or the General Conference does, one group will accept it and the other most likely will not. Both sides have their agenda-driven zealots, and it's tempting to point out the zealots on the other side and to just group them all, that they're all like that. But it's not true. The majority of the folks on both sides simply seem to want to do what they believe is right. However, we have reached a point where one being declared right necessitates that the other being declared wrong. We have reached a point where a peaceful and respectful division may be the most loving thing we can do. The United Methodist Church may ununite in its near future. We cannot sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. Unity is not sacred. Truth is. We are not the first mainline Protestant denomination to face the possibility of a split over this issue. Both Lutheran and Presbyterian denominations have seen official splits in their church over the ordination of gay clergy and the sanctioning of gay marriages. Many conservative members have left even before the votes were given, essentially voting with their feet. Perhaps this is something we can avoid through thoughtful and considered agreement. So, that's where the denomination is. What do we as a congregation, as individuals, do regarding the issue of homosexuality in our denomination? Here's how I see it. You know, when they sent this email out, he didn't tell us what to say. He said, go up there and tell them what you know. So in other Methodist churches, there are pastors standing up there saying the exact opposite of what I'm saying. I encourage you, listen to them, consider it, think it through, and use the theology that you have to come to a decision. At its core, we contend about something much deeper than sexuality. Sexuality is temporal. It is not the meaning of life, it's part of life. This issue is about the authority Scripture has over the Church of Jesus Christ. If this were a legitimate dispute over interpretation of Scripture, then we could continue as we are until we reach a thoughtful and scripturally verifiable conclusion. But for me, it is plainly obvious that this is not about the interpretation of Scripture, but about the legitimacy of Scripture to instruct and sanctify us as Christians and establish immutable truth. I have no dog in this fight other than truth. I have no agenda other than the will of God. If what I accept and assert is not the will of God, I want to know and I want to adjust. I cannot use Scripture to state my case. I must be used by the Spirit to state the case of Scripture. On this matter, I tell you that Scripture is very clear to me. Homosexuality is sin. Hence, it is incompatible with Christian teaching. Now, here's just a quick view of just a few of the things that tell me this. Back in January of 2013, I preached a whole sermon on this from the theological standpoint. If you want it any deeper than this, I still stand by everything that I've said and read. But I'll give you a few straight from the law. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It's a sin. Leviticus 20:13. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, a sin. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Now, about the law, if you say the law does not apply anymore. Psalms 19, 7-8 says this, the law speaking for himself. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The law is perfect, sure, and right. It will restore you, give you wisdom, cause you to rejoice, and help you understand what you see, if you acknowledge it. Now, that brings us quickly to Jesus Christ and grace. The heart of the law never negates the letter of the law, or conflicts with it, because we are responsible for both what it says and why it says it. That's what changed with Jesus Christ. The what wasn't done away with, the why was added. Matthew 5:17-19, Jesus makes it very clear. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, we just read the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Now, there are plenty of New Testament teachings. I'll give you this one from Romans 1:22-28. Paul writes to the church in Rome, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own person the due penalty of this error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, saying that God has nothing to tell me on this, any longer God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Homosexuality is alluded to as being degrading, unnatural, indecent, depraved, and not proper, and this is New Testament. God did not make them this way. He gave them over to this way because that was where their hearts were. They chose a lie over the truth and worship themselves instead of God. The giving over is to bring it to fruition, to bring you to repentance. Homosexuality is not compatible with Scripture. So if we fight to validate it cannot be won through Scripture, then one is left to fight the validity of Scripture itself. It must become subjective to our will. This is what I believe we are truly contending over. Throughout our history, the Methodist movement has solemnly held to a four-part process of establishing our theology and our beliefs. The methodology for our theology, if you want to say, what we've come to call the Wesleyan quadrilateral. John Wesley did not invent it, but he did hold to it. It was adopted by Wesley from the Episcopal Church, which he was a member of, who had a three-part methodology for belief: Scripture, tradition, and reason, with Scripture unquestionably reigning supreme over the other two. The other two exist, you need to use them, but they bow to Scripture. Now, Wesley's officiated with adding the word experience to the system, as any truth exists in a vacuum. Wesley was very clear that experience, like tradition and reason, was subject to the authority of Scripture. It was not an end to itself. To me, what is occurring now is that there is an attempt to shift the foundation of our faith away from Scripture to experience, to take it from objective to subjective. It's important to note that for me, this is not a social issue. It is a spiritual one. And if one is able to separate the two, unable to separate the social from the spiritual, if you can't do it, then you are doomed to one of two outcomes: a theology that has no value, or a theology that is oppressive and tyrannical. Paul stated very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders?" I cannot force my theology out there. I shouldn't even want to. Do you not judge those who are within the church? My theology demands nothing from society. It doesn't expect the world to hear to my beliefs, and it surely doesn't desire anyone to suffer in any way for what I believe spiritually. Why should anyone in this country be denied a basic human benefit or financial opportunity because of what I believe? Spiritually, I have no mandate or desire to see anyone in this world sanctioned or marginalized simply because of what I know to be sin. Not all sins are crimes, and I have no desire to make them so. We have done damage to this world while thumping our Bibles, and it is interesting to note that we are now being persecuted by society for our beliefs that we once persecuted them for. Hopefully, we can learn something from this. If it's unpleasant to us, was it not unpleasant to them? I hear Christians complaining about they're being sanctioned because they don't want to make a cake for a gay wedding, and they're being persecuted for it. Turn it around. Think about what we've done the decades before. You wonder how they felt? I do not consider any sin as more egregious of any of my own. I am not repulsed or personally offended by another's consenting sexual activities. I don't care. It's not between them and me, it's between them and God. Socially, this is a sheep matter, not a goat matter. But inside the church, a different dynamic exists in here, because we come here claiming that we believe Scripture. Do we not judge those who are inside the church? It's clear, it's plain. Yes, that's what Paul's saying. We're supposed to, including ourselves. In fact, as a pastor, I have an obligation to speak truth about sin, scriptural truth. If I do not admonish the sin that I see, the results fall on me. Jeremiah is very clear about this. Time and time again, he says, "I have appointed you a watchman. If you do not warn, I hold it to you. The punishment falls on you, not on them." What does it say? We are held to a stricter judgment. Once again, I remind you that everything that the Methodist Church is talking about, everything we're arguing about, applies to clergy. There is no sanction for anybody that sits out there. Communion tables open. You're welcome to attend. This issue matters inside the church because both salvation and sanctification are inseparably linked to repentance. If you assert that an act of sin is not sin, then you offer no repentance for it. As the WHO said in Bubba O'Reilly, "I don't need to be forgiven." If I care about you, I cannot in good conscience be agreeable to this. I must speak to the validity of your belief and action. I surely cannot be agreeable to shepherds encouraging the sheep to act as goats. The book of Jude speaks dire warning to those who do such things. And I am truly worried about them. Spiritual truth is not a genie that we summon up from the lamp of Scripture to serve our agendas. In essence, sanctifying Scripture for our purpose, instead of Scripture sanctifying us for God's purpose. My motivation here is not to win an argument, or the triumph of my agenda, or even to preserve a denomination. All these things are temporal. My motivation is the spiritual well-being of others, the unrepentant or the unforgiven, and the unsanctified. I don't stand against them when I dispute their assertions. I stand for them when I dispute them, even if they despise me for doing so. Because they matter to God, they matter to me. They are my brothers and sisters. And how can I not care about their spiritual well-being? For me, homosexuality is scripturally not compatible with the teachings of the Bible. It is sin, and I have absolutely no power to say otherwise. What God said, I cannot unsay, and I have no desire to do so. If we as a denomination cannot accept the authority of Scripture on spiritual matters, then we have already ceased to be the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have become simply a social entity. Just another one. We are no longer a light on the hill. We are no longer the salt. And we serve ourselves and not our God. We are no longer a people for His own possession. We are a people that tries to possess the power of God without accepting the authority of it. Once again, we reach for the fruit because we want to be like God. I don't stand up here and say these things because it's what I want. I stand up and say these things because I must. If the word said different, I would stand up here and tell you different. I make no apology for this, because He is not just my Savior. He is my Lord. And I know what that means. In conclusion, I ask you not to worry about this, but to pray about it. His people will be refined and defined by this. They will not be destroyed. I prefer not. But if we must separate, then we separate. Until then, we seek God and compatibility with each other with both love and respect. Amen.